Amen. Okay, so this is the commentary and question section. So obviously most recently we've been in the 20s, but you can feel free to go back to earlier things. But Brother Henry has his finger up, so.
I'm sure you didn't get into this because you specifically chose not to. But
time often dictates choice.
Obviously. So it's just interesting to note that the Agrippa that Paul stood before in Acts chapter 26 mm-hmm. is the son of the Agrippa.
Right.
That of Acts chapter 12
yes.
that addressed in royal garbs, sitting on his throne, the people made a shout and said, it is the voice of God and not a man.
Yeah.
And so that Agrippa, when he took, as a king, as a political king, he took upon himself divine honors. He was eaten of worms and saw corruption. He died. And so you can't separate the witness that Paul gives to him in Acts 26 and the emphasis four times over Paul uses and addresses him as Agrippa. And the first one is he was happy, King Agrippa, that I could answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. Then he said unto him, unto which promise are 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night hope to come, for the which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. What hope's sake? The resurrection from the dead, you say. So the contrast between his father and this king that he's witnessing to. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. That king that he speaks of, that suffered, Christ, is none other than the one in glory. And then, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And then the other one was, well, anyway, I think I've said enough. So that's the whole point. The whole point is that all the while that Paul is speaking to this man, he is constantly alluding to the Christ that would suffer and not see corruption in heaven, in glory, and these things were not done in a corner. I know that you believe these things, you see. And it's exactly at that moment that Festus says to him, thou art mad. And then you even notice the way he responds to that quickly. he wasn't the one that was mad. It was Agrippa's dad that was mad, you see.
I speak the words of truth and reason.
Amen, you see. Unlike the king that gave an oration that day that didn't speak the words of truth, you see.
And didn't act reasonably.
Amen. But I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things. Man, he's he's going right to that point. Right to that point. Right to that point.
Yeah, and that's a beautiful practical thing that sometimes you see the gospel coming to somebody who vehemently rejects it, and then God, you might think, well, that's it for that family. But God bypasses a generation sometimes and brings it to another. I remember somebody that used to be in the assembly where the Fleesters go was on an airplane. It doesn't matter where to where, but this young man on the airplane had an older sister who had been friends with a girl in her neighborhood. The girl came out of a religious family that wasn't possessing the gospel. They were following a false gospel. But the mother died in that family, so this girl with his older sister were good friends. They took her to camp. She heard the gospel repeatedly. I think she went to Sunday school a bit. They were having an influence and testimony. Then the father remarried someone who was even more staunchly religious. And the new wife said, that's it. Putting an end to this friendship. No more camp. No more Sunday school. Getting rid of all that. Close the door. And on this flight, the younger brother of that Christian young lady was seated next to the younger sister of that girl who had had the opportunity. So sometimes God does things like that where you think, wow, you know, with the father being so against it, or the mother, as the case may be, that's it for them. But here Paul's saying, as you show, deliberate contrast of how your own father, but you could make a different choice here. You could repent and believe in the Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know these
yeah.
I know you believe
these. That's right.
Mm-hmm. Oh, is it my turn?
Okay.
I don't care. Back to Paul's testimony. Some of the earliest advice I was ever given on giving a testimony is don't get into your past. Some of the earliest advice I was ever given early on was not to get into my past in my testimony. They said it's not right. Well, scripturally, if you follow what Paul does in Acts, the further you go, the more he gets into it.
Let me just say something. You ain't Paul, but.
Yeah. But also.
Yeah.
You need the mic.
Go on, please.
He quotes the Lord more. You'll find that he gives more scripture in his answers. So, as he's reaching this man, and it's also, like you pointed out, it's according to what situation you're in as to how what you say. But always, he would give what happened, and he would give what the Lord Jesus did for him and who he was.
That's right. Yeah, I think the caution is when some people go so deeply into their past, they seem to revel in the iniquity end of it. And the Lord is almost an afterthought at the end. And people, unfortunately, a lot of Christians are attracted to these glamorous testimonies where they say, oh, this guy was La Cosa Nostra or whatever he was before he was saved. Well, it's not any less precious to God, and it took the same death of Christ, same blood shed, to save a child, you know, coming to Christ as it did the most violent gangster that turns to the Lord. So, yeah.
I just want to piggyback on what Brother Henry had to say. He gave us a triplet from the history of this King Agrippa. I want to give you a triplet from the history of King Felix. Three things Agrippa said. I'm not going to repeat what Henry had to say, but three things he went after, specifically known to Agrippa, very likely known to the people around Agrippa, that should have spoke directly to Agrippa. Self-same thing happened in Felix, chapter 24, verse 24 and 25. 25 says, he, that is Paul, reasoned of three things: righteousness, self-control, judgment to come. Righteousness, this man, historically speaking, and Keith, you will know this, was one of the most cruel and careless rulers who did only what was best for him and his immediate family. And he was very vicious to the Jewish people, even though his wife was a Jewess. Secondly, he had no self-control whatsoever. He married his own brother's wife. I mean, things that should never take place in public office, you know, that we see today and complain so much about, it happened all the way back then. There's nothing new under the sun.
And he seduced her with help of a love potion, supposedly.
I mean, it just, it goes from bad to worse, not to get into the specifics. And thirdly, not only did he reason of righteousness, because he was a careless, vicious ruler, not only did he reason of self-control, because he married a woman he found attractive and seduced her, as you said, by this potion, by means of pharmaceuticals. But thirdly, he reasoned of judgment to come. And his judgment was terrible, because indeed, Paul was imprisoned illegally.
That's right.
And he had no reason to hold Paul. The interesting thing is, Agrippa yells and leaves. But Felix, he trembles and leaves. Mm-hmm. So it's interesting. You can even be touched by the gospel, mm-hmm. either to provoke to anger or to mm-hmm. provoke to fear. But until you take that step Amen. Of faith in Christ Jesus, you're still lost in your sins.
Amen.
So there's triplet.
That's very important. An emotional response can lead to a deeper spiritual commitment, but without the spiritual commitment, the emotional response isn't going to get you there. That's very important when we preach the gospel or when we witness to somebody. Thank you.
Question about Paul's conversion. Bob and I, during the break, were discussing this. We had read, I believe, a brief account in chapter 26 of his conversion, but not as detail-oriented as what we would find in Acts chapter 9. Mm-hmm. And I don't know if it really matters, but I've been curious for some time. Do we have an indication of the exact moment of his conversion? Could it have been when he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Mm-hmm. When he actually acknowledged the lordship of Christ. Mm-hmm. Eventually, he wound up in a place on Straight Street, where that stands for true, just, righteous. The crooked shall be made straight. What mm-hmm. was he there? Had he arrived? Mm-hmm. Or was it later on where in verse 18 of chapter 9, mm-hmm. the scales fell off his eyes, he received his sight, arose, and then was baptized? Mm-hmm. I just was wondering if any of the brothers have insight on that.
Okay, I'll throw that open to the crowd first. Then, depending what's said, I may or may not add something.
One thing, I think you mentioned 26 and you mentioned 9, but when we go back to 22, was the first time that he recounts it. 9 is given to us as a historical right. narrative.
That's right.
26 is Paul, and then 22 is Paul. It is interesting that when Paul says, and as he recounts it in verse of his meeting with Ananias, beginning in verse 12, chapter 22, that Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said, "Brother Saul, receive thy sight." And the same hour I looked up upon him, and he said, "The God of our fathers has chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins." Not wash away thy sins by being baptized, but wash away thy sins by calling on the name of the Lord. Mm-hmm. It's this man himself who later in Romans 10 used the verse that brought me to Christ, or introduced me to Christ. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Quotation mm-hmm. from Joel, mm-hmm. Old Testament. So sometimes I reminded somebody yesterday of an evangelist friend of mine who's with the Lord now, who says, "You know, I wasn't like some of my brethren. When I got saved, I didn't have a calendar and a pocket watch with me, you know. Mm-hmm. I know I'm saved."
Yeah.
Sometimes there's a day or so or whatever that goes on. I know there was with me. I say March 1978. There were a few days there where things took place, mm-hmm. you know. I know I was saved then. I don't know if that helps or muddies the waters even more. But certainly here we can say, "He called on the name of the Lord, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." However, you do make a very strong point, I think you make a strong point, in that when he said "Lord," mm-hmm. and yeah. he saw that it was Jesus, he heard the response, it was Jesus. Now, on the other hand, there may have been, when that light hit him and struck him down, instinctively Paul knew this was from heaven. Mm-hmm. and so instinctively would have cried out, Lord. Mm-hmm. When he heard that voice saying, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, he had to chew on that for a few days, three of them to be precise. And I probably didn't help you at all, but I'm just pointing out what this middle one says in 22.
I'm always fascinated by the story of the nobleman in John chapter 4. And that's an interesting one to ponder. His son was dying. He heard that Jesus was in Galilee. He went to the Lord Jesus. He said, come to my house, lest my son die. The Lord Jesus says unto him, unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. The man says, please come to my house. My son's dying. The Lord says, oh, you don't need signs and wonders? Leave. Your son lives. So the guy leaves. And he, at that point, he believed. As he's going home, you know the story, right?
Yeah.
They come to him, and they told him, your son lives. And he said, at what time?
Yeah.
And they said, at such and such a time. And he knew it was the exact moment that he, and he believed.
Yeah.
In other words, there is a sense in which believing isn't just a one-time act, you know. We make a bad presentation when we present believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved as you push a button and that's it forever. You believe and true faith goes on believing.
Yeah, continuance.
And even the parable that the Lord Jesus gave spoke of those that believe for a while,
right,
but in a time of testing fall away.
Yeah.
Because there was no root in them. So thank God that true faith will go on believing. I want to make one more just thing, little things. Acts 22. In that first testimony that he gives, when, quote unquote, all hell breaks loose at the point that it happens, and I'm just saying this back to when Sam put that correlation between Peter's ministry and not only ministry, but things that happened to Peter and then things that happened to Paul. And I would say that here is Paul's not so Lord. Mm. In other words, when the Lord is trying to show Peter, arise, kill, and eat, no, resisting the will of God, that struggle with your own reasoning. And see, here's Paul, and back to being who he was, having been one of them, knowing that they knew that he was one of them, like Keith said, I think it was Keith that said it, he didn't just wake up one day and say, I decide to be a Christian today, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And so it says, he recounts his conversion and Ananias, and then verse 17, and it came to pass that when I was coming into Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him saying unto me, obviously that's the Lord Jesus, the Jehovah, the Shekinah glory, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me.
Mm.
And what does Paul do? Verse 19. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, they know I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And the Lord's patience, verse 21, very short. And he said unto me, get out. Depart. It's a forceful word. Eh? Get out. For I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto that word. You see. Anyway, it's just interesting how the Lord brought Paul about to, wait a minute, this work of the gospel, you know. This isn't about what they know. And I can convince them. And they...
By the way, that I always think of the Lord healing the blind man. There was one miracle the Lord did in stages, you remember, that he asked the man how he saw, and he said, I see men as trees walking. And then he did it again, applied the spittle and so forth, and he could see clearly. And sometimes salvation comes like that, that there's that glimmer of who the Lord is and coming to the Lord, but you don't see everything clearly yet. But shortly thereafter, the Lord brings clarity. So that's what I think of with like the nobleman, what you said, or even like this case, although that second time Saul says, Lord, first he says, who art thou, Lord?
Yes.
There he doesn't know. He's obviously saying this is God right. coming from heaven. The second time he says, Lord, what will thou have me to do? That's after the Lord has said, I'm Jesus
that's
whom
right.
you persecute.
That's the verse I was going to turn to.
So I agree that he's calling Jesus Lord. That's a strong indicator. Ananias calls him brother Saul. Now, we've seen before in Acts that Jews... We've seen in Acts that Jews... refer to Jews who aren't believers even as brethren right. in an ethnic sense. However, when he's talking to the Lord about Saul, he says, Lord, I've heard about this man. Not I've heard about this brother, but when he addresses Saul, he calls him brother. So I would lean toward he's already being viewed as a believer. Although, as Brother Larry shared, there's no doubt once he calls upon the Lord and then follows through and gets baptized to show the whole world, he gets up and goes about his service now because he's clearly saved. Mark has his hand up after Larry.
Yeah, and Sam had his hand up also.
Oh, sorry, and we're running out of time.
Yeah, just briefly, I was going to point to that passage, Brother David. It's in Acts chapter 9 and verse 5 and 6, that when he says at that stage, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord says, I am Jesus. Then in verse 6, trembling and astonished, he said, Lord, in response to Jesus. However, you go down to the passage, and when Ananias comes to him, we find in verse 17, Ananias announces to him, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, came that you might receive your sight, and so on. You see, so you have to kind of weigh it all together.
Sam and Mark, quickly.
Yeah, very briefly, I should have covered this. I need to apologize. It is a few slides that I had that I left out. They're probably in your package. This is a hotly debated topic, but the long and the short of it is I would tend to agree with Henry. This was a progressive revelation to Saul. There is one thing, and I agree with everything that's been said. I agree with him and him and him.
Yeah.
But the one thing that should be noted is Ananias came to tell Saul two things. Number one, you need to be baptized. And number two, the Lord Jesus, the purpose of the visitation, and that was he was to be a witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So in I would tend to agree with Larry that he was saved on the road. However, his full understanding of what that entailed very likely did not come to pass, as Henry points out very rightly, until the scales fell from his eyes, until everything was made plain to him. He knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was risen from the dead on the road to Damascus. That he knew for a fact. Mm-hmm. He called him Lord. The I am of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament. That is what the actual words mean in Acts chapter 9.
Yeah.
No problem.
Amen.
But the understanding of salvation, its mechanism, baptism, his ministry, those are the things that I think he began to understand and take in. And that progressive revelation came as he got into the house. But I wouldn't be dogmatic about it. And neither would I say that you have to have two or three points in your salvation to get saved. You don't have to have an understanding of that the Lord is calling you, what he's calling you to do, and ultimately calling you to baptism. I wouldn't say that that is a dogmatic mechanism.
Yeah.
But it is what happened in Paul's life.
Amen. Okay, Mark, and he can give thanks, if you don't mind. After you comment.
And Paul's... in the account that Paul gives before Agrippa that we were covering, I don't see that he mentions his blindness. Now, he mentions the great light or the bright light and that mm-hmm. they all fell to the ground, but he doesn't at least talk about the fact that he was blind. Mm-hmm. But he does say, you know, he says, and I said in verse 14, when I had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And then, I don't know if I should take the time to read the next verses, but there's more detail here that he gives in this account, mm-hmm. You know, whether or not it was all given at this point, but it's stated as though it was, that
right.
here's what he was given to do.
Right.
And maybe the full understanding as to what he was being asked yeah. to do, and maybe hadn't fully bought into it yet. That maybe came later. But he does say in verse 19, so, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. And so at some point, whether it was then, or but I mean he's relating yeah. it as though this was what he was given to do
right.
in that vision.
Right.
He became aware that this is what I'm being asked to do, and that's what I'm going to do, and that's what I did, and that's what I am doing.
Okay.
I'm getting Henryitis. And again, it is, amen. Praise the Lord. We need more Henry Sardinias in the world. The reason, remember, we put up that slide, narrative in 9, Jewish mob in 22, Gentiles in 26. To whom was the promised Messiah to give sight to the blind? Who is that given to as a sign of the Messiah? To the Jew, to the Jews. And so to the Jews he spoke about light. This is part of his own conversion. But when we get to the Gentiles, he now speaks of not necessarily the light that blinded me and I saw, but he speaks of his mission to the Gentiles.
Yeah, amen.
So he was, again, targeting the audience to which he spoke. And I've taken the microphone too long.
That's okay. Yeah.
Father, how wonderful is the God that we adore. We thank thee indeed for the beautiful simplicity of our salvation. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But we also thank thee, Father, for the wonderful complexities. We thank thee for the beauties that we see in how we have been saved, to whom we have been saved, the mechanism of that salvation, the fact that through the blood of this cross he has reconciled all things unto himself. We revel in these things. We enjoy to see the wonder of the salvation of our God manifested in his word. We give thee thanks now for this food. We pray that thou wilt help us to have good understanding. And we think of those who would be journeying even now. We pray that they may have journeying mercies, get them to where they need to go in safety and security. These things we ask in our Savior's name.